the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is one thing that I love about the readings for today. Two things that I like about the readings, and two things that I find troubling. We could play a guessing game and see if you could figure it out and why, but that might take us a bit longer than we have, especially because there seems to be food waiting for us when we are done. So without further delay, I will tell you that I love the 23rd Psalm, as do millions of people. That's one of the reasons that I ask that we read it in unison today. The psalm offers comfort for all of us who are needing God's comfort. The image of a loving, caring shepherd who will protect and provide for us is something that we all long for. Truthfully, the more stressful and depressing our lives get, the more we long for our shepherd to come scoop us up and carry us to safety, soothing us with the gentle sound of his voice. One of the two things that I like, albeit with quite a bit less intensity, is the collect, which today collected us for worship with a reminder of the power of the unique voice of our shepherd and what he offers us. The other that I like is the tiny lesson from Acts telling us about the early days of the apostles and the Christian movement that they began. We learn that even then the followers of Christ were being encouraged to show devotion to Christ through the breaking of bread together, not just sharing meals, but in Holy Communion, and then in their private lives. We learn that the power of following such rituals and developing habits of worshiping together are the things that helped grow the church. In a time today when church attendance is shrinking, and people can now be divided into those who are Christian, those who claim no particular faith, and those who are done with it all, we should do well to remember that it was important right from the start for people to gather together for communion. If we followed their model, we would not be sitting in a church that looks just a little bit empty, wondering how to attract new people. We would be inspired by the words and acts of Jesus to join together to share communion as he taught us. We would all be present as often as possible, and we'd be creating excitement by the way we live our lives together. Our love would bring others to join in with us. Of course, we know that there are many other factors that attract contemporary people to churches. Some of those we believe in with our whole heart, such as loving one another and those around us unconditionally. Other things, such as having the world's best music program with a full orchestra and operating a full-time children's ministry, is a little harder for a small church to manage. But we can be as prepared as possible when opportunities open up. But everyone needs to be supportive of making the efforts, not just wistfully settling for the status quo. We cannot just be who we are and expect others to walk through our doors and love us. And finally, today there are two readings that really trouble me. The first one is the first letter of Peter, and the second is the gospel itself. I'm not fond of the letter of the passage from 1 Peter because I think it might encourage us to resign ourselves to being abused. I don't think that was the original intent, however. In the time that Peter was writing, many people were held as slaves, and Rome was treating people horribly. So many of the new converts were living under oppression that could not be ignored if the early church wanted to serve them. Jesus himself provided the model for passive resistance that they were taught so that they might survive. But today, do you think it's adequate to tell people who are suffering that they should just suffer silently and not expect any help? That is how Jesus himself responded to the horrific abuse heaped on him by Rome and the religious leaders. He was silent in the face of their abuse. But that is nothing like what Jesus would encourage us to do for others. We have a lot of problems in the world. And in some cases, religious people, like Jewish communities and Muslim communities, are being persecuted, no doubt about it. Our Christian sisters and brothers in South Sudan live under constant threat. And people are starving and dying, and they can't find any place safe to live. As our past presiding bishop, Catherine Jeffert Shorey, said last summer, I too am reminded of the old song by the Kingston Trio. They're rioting in Africa, they're starving in Spain. There are hurricanes in Florida, and Texas needs rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans hate the Poles. Italians hate Yugoslavs. South Africans hate the Dutch. And I don't like anybody very much. But we can be tranquil and thankful and proud, for man's been endowed with a mushroom-shaped cloud. And we know for certain that some lovely day, someone will set the spark off and we will all be blown away. They're rioting in Africa, there's strife in Iran. What nature doesn't do to us will be done by our fellow man. What a great song. I don't mean to be flippant, just satirical, as they were. There is horrible suffering in this world. And if we follow Jesus, we must do everything we can to help people. We cannot let it continue because somehow suffering is good for people. it is not. And now on to the gospel. In the past, I have talked lovingly about this very same passage. I think it's wonderful that our shepherd, Jesus, cares for us and keeps us safe from predators. I love that he gathers us into a fold where we are safe. I'm enchanted to know that we can know his voice and follow him where he leads us, and that he can distinguish each and every one of us who are a part of his flock. On the other hand, here's why I have such concern about this reading. I don't think it's good to signal to the world that there is one gate and one shepherd who will keep us alone, separated, and safe. I think God knows the voices of all humankind, not just his favored few. I believe that the pastoral image of a safe and serene existence is for all of us, for all of creation. I don't mean to be blatantly political, but I don't think Jesus believed in wonderful walls, even for his sheep. In fact, I think he went from one opportunity to the next to break down barriers. He did not separate his flock from those afflicted by disease. He healed them. He did not separate his sheep from those with mental illness. He cured them. He did not refuse to interact with women. He accepted them as full members of his followers. And he did not wall off the Samaritans. He held them up as a model of compassion. If we read this gospel, we must explain it in contemporary terms. We are all part of God's flock, all equally worthy of his tender care. Just please, please remember, God can include and love everyone in the world, and it doesn't diminish his love for us one bit.